Good morning. May we bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you very much that your steadfast love endures forever, and your mercies are new to us every morning. So, Lord, as we open to your word now, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Please, would you be seated? Today is a special day for all of us at St. Andrew's Cathedral, and I can think of at least three reasons why it is. Firstly, November is Missions Month for us in the Cathedral, the month where we give our attention to various types of missions, ministries, and also our missionaries. And today, as we wrap up Missions Month, we give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the missionary par excellence, the one who gave his life for us. Secondly, this morning, we lit the Advent candle. If you can just look in the front, you'll see four candles, four Sundays in the season of Advent, and we lighted the first candle to mark the new season in our church calendar. So today is special because we enter into a season of hope. We prepare to celebrate Christmas when Jesus first came to us, and we also prepare for his second coming when he will come back gloriously to take each one of us with him. And thirdly, this week, the church linen and the clergy stoles are of a bright and special color. You notice it's all nice and red. And they are red because we are commemorating the ministry of a saint. The 30th of November, that is Wednesday this week, is St. Andrew's Day. And this cathedral church is named St. Andrew's. So on this special day today, may we again think about St. Andrew's. And if you look inside the bulletin, there is a handout giving the outline of our meditation this morning. And we'll think about St. Andrew's in three H's: our history, our heritage, and how we can all preach the good news of Jesus Christ today. Please also, would you look inside the bulletin and pick out a pamphlet that looks like this. This is usually given out to visitors, but it's good for all of us today to have this. It tells us a little bit about St. Andrew's, and right at the back is a historical timeline of St. Andrew's, our history. Our story, the story of our church, spans three centuries, 300 years. And if you look at all the buildings of our church in the premises here, 8 acres, you'll find that the church buildings reflect this span. In the 19th century, this very building that we are now sitting in was consecrated as St. Andrew's Cathedral in 1862. In the 20th century, on your left-hand side, what used to be just a horse carriage porch. You must remember in those days, we didn't come to church in our Porsches, our Lexus, and our Toyotas. We came to church either on foot, or we rode horses, or in horse carriages. And so the north transept there, the horse carriage porch, and on your right was a little chapter house where the senior clergy would meet and pray. And these were developed into the present-day north transept and south transept in 1952 and 1983, respectively. And then just a decade ago, in this 21st century, the new extension comprising the cathedral new sanctuary complex with two basements and the above ground welcome center, that glass structure that you see next to the MRT station, that was built in 2005. So this is St. Andrews, and St. Andrews is actually quite special to Singapore, because in 1973, the cathedral was gazetted a national monument. So housing a congregation of just a little over 100 people when we first started in 1862, the cathedral today is used by about 4,000 worshippers every weekend and in different languages. Yet, friends, this existing church, this very building we're in, is not the first Anglican church. In 1823, under the Jackson Plan, this site on which our cathedral now sits was set aside by Sir Stamford Raffles, the founder of Singapore. He founded Singapore in 1819, and he gave us this land for the building of a church. And the first Anglican church was built by an Irish architect by the name of G.D. Coleman. We may not know him, but surely we know Coleman Street, that's just outside our church. And because a large portion of the funds for the church building was contributed by the Scottish community, this church was named St. Andrew's Church, after the patron saint of Scotland. This church was built in Palladian style. You can see a picture of it, and it was consecrated in 1838. And interestingly, at that time, a bishop thought that the Coleman building didn't quite look like a church, and that it should be distinguished by having a tower and a spire. So John Thompson, Thompson Road, a government surveyor, added the tower and the spire, but left out the lightning conductors. So in the years following, lightning struck the first building twice, caused severe cracks to the roof and the walls, and by 1852, the building was declared unsafe and it was taken down. It was demolished. So the existing church building, this one, is actually the second St. Andrew's church building, built on the very same location as the first. So friends, briefly, this is our history. But how about our heritage? In John chapter 1, just now, we heard the Bible tells us that Andrew was a man who was seeking the Messiah. And when he met Jesus Christ, Andrew followed Jesus as Lord. And Andrew, unlike us, well, at least many of us, did not stop there. There are many of us, when we come to Christ, we are properly done. We get baptized and we get confirmed in the Anglican Church. And we come regularly to church. And that is good. But Andrew did more than that. After he followed Jesus as Lord, after he met the Lord Jesus, he went to look for his own brother, Simon, and he brought Simon to Jesus Christ. This is Simon Peter, who went on to become one of the greatest apostles of Christ. So Andrew is known as one who brings people to Christ. And friends, similarly, this namesake cathedral exists to bring people to the Savior. This is our mission, and this is the core business of St. Andrew's. So this morning, let's come and recall two missional points in the experience of St. Andrew's. If you're looking at the notes, it's there, firstly in 1856, and then in our time, in 1985. In her first 20 years, St. Andrew's was just a center, a small center of worship for a small group of colonial Christians who came to Singapore, lived here, and worked here. But through time, St. Andrew's began to change from being a British Christian community to becoming a church that would seriously take the gospel of Jesus Christ to Asians who were then flocking to Singapore in search of a livelihood. So the white man's church, as it were, changed. The church reached out to the immigrants, the majority of whom were poor and needy. And so 1856 was this turning point in the life of St. Andrew's. Pentecost is the time in our church calendar when we remember the book of Acts chapter 2, how the Holy Spirit fell on the early Christians, how the first church was born, and how because of the Spirit's empowering, the early Christians took the gospel from Jerusalem out to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And coincidentally, on Pentecost Sunday in 1856, that year, the Reverend William Humphrey, he delivered a sermon, and it was no ordinary sermon. It was an inspiring one to a very small congregation then. He said, the words are there on the screen, I read to you. He said, "We continue to have many inquirers whom we have every reason to believe to be sincere in desiring to enter the fold of Christ. Thus, we cannot stop even if we would. We cannot withhold our attention from those who so pleasingly require it, so that the congregation of St. Andrew's must, in spite of itself, very small, become a missionary congregation, a center of diffusing to others the light and comfort and peace of the knowledge of Christ and Him crucified." The Holy Spirit moved, and the church members responded, and they gave donations and regular subscriptions to form a missionary society called St. Andrew's Mission. And that mission hired catechists, church workers, missionaries from India and from China. All these were appointed, and these catechists preached the gospel in Tamil and in Chinese, the language of the people in those days, and they started the mission schools. Reverend William Gomez, who ministered into the turn of the 20th century, he is remembered in a plaque that is put in the wall of our cathedral here. It's just behind you as you come into the entrance of this nave. Very interesting, because he was a Sinhalese, and yet he learned Chinese and Malay, and he translated portions of the Anglican prayer book into Hokkien and selected hymns into Malay. Mission chapels were set up, and these eventually gave rise to the Anglican parishes. Services were conducted in Chinese, not so much Mandarin, but in Hokkien, Cantonese, Teochew, Hailam, and then, of course, in Malay and in Tamil. So, in short, at that time, from St. Andrew's, the gospel went out to all peoples in Singapore. And St. Andrew's became the mother church of many of the 27 Anglican parishes that we have now in Singapore today. So, friends, 1856, what a pivotal year, and what a special Pentecost. The second experience that we would like to recall this morning happened in our time and also on Pentecost Sunday. Surely the Lord must be saying something to us. And this was in 1985. Do any of you remember that day? Any of you were in church that day? 1985 Pentecost. Yes, Nancy Corp in the front. That morning, as we were worshiping in this very sanctuary, we were suddenly asked to evacuate the premises. Why? Because of the underground construction of the City Hall MRT, that's just where we are. It had caused a soil slip and structural damage to the roof and the trusses of this very nave. So if you were there at that time and if you looked up, right there in the middle where the warden sticks are, there were two huge cracks in the roof. They're repaired now, you can't find them. And so we had to evacuate. And that day, the later service in the morning, that was the 11 o'clock service, we are now the 11:15 service, the people could not enter the church. They had to gather standing outside the church. The bishop then was Moses Tay. He delivered his sermon, not from this 6-foot-high pulpit. He stood on the steps of the entrance at the west porch, and he gave his message there. Friends, that Pentecost, God's message to us at St. Andrew's rang loud and clear. God was sending out St. Andrew's to people with the message of salvation and hope in Jesus Christ. That thrusting out was in part a confirmation to call us at St. Andrew's to start a new service outside the cathedral, a place where the gospel of salvation could be presented in very simple ways to people who need to hear it, and a place for the Holy Spirit to be given room to minister to people during the service. And so the 9:30 a.m. service was started in 1989 in a pizza parlor in the basement of Funan Center, which is no longer here anymore. And up to that time, it was not easy for us to bring family or friends to the church because the existing services in the cathedral then were already full. The 8 o'clock was full, the 11 o'clock was overflowing, and many unchurched people, people who are not used to going to church, found it difficult for them to appreciate our beautiful Anglican liturgy and services with our many hymn books and service books and whatnot. And so the 9:30 a.m. congregation met in various places outside the cathedral for 16 years. And then in 2005, the Lord miraculously provided the new sanctuary extension. And this is where the congregation now meets at 9 a.m. Friends, we are now another 30 years away, or 30 years on, from the 1985 Pentecost. Today, the 27th of November 2016, is again a very special day. Why? Because today, St. Andrew's, we embark on a renewed mission to reach young people with the gospel. You just have to read the papers, or you just have to be interacting with young people, teenagers, young adults, and so on. Or if you like more scientific facts, then look at the Singapore Population Census. It shows that very much so, this is a generation that is struggling with absolute truth. We live in an age of relativity. But Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man goes to the Father but by Him. And it is a generation that struggles with absolute truth, a generation that requires and even demanding an answer to the purpose of life. And friends, you and I, as Christians, we have that answer because that answer lies with Jesus Christ. So the new 11:30 service starts today. I think they're 20 minutes into the service already. It's held at the basement one prayer halls. And we pray that God will bless this ministry and that many more young people, including our own sons and daughters, and for some of us, our grandchildren, that they will come to know the Lord and more than that, serve Him well in their generation. St. Andrew's, we have a wonderful history, and a rich missions heritage. But the question is, how can we, as members of this cathedral family, apply this heritage, this blessing today? Well, during this missions month, I think you were given this book last Sunday when you came to church. We have received meaningful presentations of the cathedral's missions ministries, both in Singapore and overseas. We've got to know the missionaries, Frank Teo, Sok Chin, Susan Goh. We've got to know them a little better. So obviously, a simple thing to do would be to support and participate in these ministries. We can pray intelligently, give generously, and even go on visits to these mission points. By the way, there's a little sales counter just at the West Porch today. They're selling some Cambodian items to raise funds for the work, for the cathedral's work with Project Khmer Hope. And in a little while, we will be hearing about the diocese's missions effort, Give Him 100. And we can certainly support all these things. But today, we ask ourselves, is there more? Besides just praying, giving generously, and an occasional visit to these countries of our missions work, is there something more that we can do? Let's now turn to Romans chapter 10. The scripture is printed in our notes, and this is a call for us to be involved in missions. This call borrows from the scripture in Romans 10, and may I ask you please to read this aloud together with me. Let's go. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So indeed, God calls all of us to preach the good news. But you would say, how can you and how can I personally preach the good news? Do we simply give sermons? Some sermons are good, some sermons are not so good. Do we share testimonies? Or do we tell of the benefits of knowing Christ? Do we just talk about the power of Christ, that miracles still happen today, that God still answers prayers? Or in our modern age, do we present the gospel in music and in other creative ways? How can you and I personally preach the gospel today? Friends, I believe walk the talk is one very powerful way for us to preach the good news today. Walk the talk. It's been said that what people see is far more important than what they hear. What they hear, they understand. But what they see, they will believe. So more depends on what we practice than what we preach. What we do than what we say. Would you say amen to that? Therefore, influencing people to make a choice to follow Jesus Christ is not so much about leadership. It is not about technique, and certainly not about theatrics. It is more about example. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the missionary, par excellence, he was the most excellent example. And so in this respect, it is not just a select few of leaders, but all of us can apply our lives to preaching the good news. You can be an example of God's love. I, with the help of God and his Spirit, can be an example of God's love. You know, recently in 2013, in Vatican City, Pope Francis encountered a man with a severely disfiguring disease. And what do you think he did? If you just look at the screen, you will see that this is what he did. The Pope there paused for a moment to embrace that man, to pray for the man, laying his hands on him. And the Pope allowed that man to gently bury his head in his chest. And as you can see, the man's facial tumors were totally visible. And this is the age of social media. And so in 2013, images of the Pope's embrace in St. Peter's Square went viral on social media, Facebook. Why? Because he inspired many by his example of the love of Christ. How can we preach the good news? How can you personally preach the good news? How can I preach the good news today? Reverend Nicky Gumbel, we know, is the pioneer and preacher of the famous Alpha Course. His messages are always simple and very powerful, and many people have been brought to Jesus on the Alpha Course worldwide. And so Nicky Gumbel is very much a preacher of the good news. Yet Nicky Gumbel says, one can preach a better sermon with his life than with his lips. That the most appropriate way of passing on the good news to those who live in very close proximity to us is to live out the Christian life. So friends, this applies to our families, this applies to our workplaces, our office groups, our departments, people who live with us, people who work with us, people who know us through and through, people with whom theatrics, techniques, and very often words will not move. How can we win such people close to us over without words? So may I ask you now to just stretch your hands to the Church Bible and turn to page 409 of the New Testament. Page 409 of the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at the epistle read for us just now from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Here, the Apostle Peter teaches us how to win people over without words, and how to do this with those who are close to us. Sometimes those are the people who are most difficult for us to reach with the good news. So people who are close to us, even between husbands and wives. So let's look at it from verses 1 and 2. You'll see there that Peter encourages Christian wives that if any of them have husbands who are non-believers, and I'm sure there are many of us here today, we are in church, but our husbands are not here. They are not yet here. They're not yet believing in Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us how these husbands can be won over without words, as it says in the scripture, when they see the purity and reverence of their lives. So when we read those two verses, we will see that what matters most as we seek to win our husbands over to Christ is not our outward appearance. It's not even what we say. And with due respect, with the right understanding, it's not even how we pray and how we fast. Here Peter is saying, it's about our inner disposition, that unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that is very precious in the sight of God. That leads to effective preaching of the good news to people who are close to us, to our husbands, a gentle and quiet spirit. Would the Holy Spirit this morning take that word to many of our hearts as wives, people who do not have Christian husbands? For the men, you have to look at verse 7 now. If you look at verse 7, you'll see that the teaching about the way in which husbands should behave is actually very revolutionary. It was so in Peter's time. It still is for us today. There in the scripture, Peter tells the husbands not to expect honor, but to show honor to their wives, to the one who is the weaker vessel. In the eyes of the world, not deserving of honor, but the scripture calls you men, with unbelieving wives especially, to show honor to your wife. How is the Spirit of God speaking to you today? You got to figure that out for yourself. So in a society where only wives had duties and only husbands had rights, Peter here says that both have duties towards each other. Finally, let's look at verses 8 and 9, because this applies to all of us. Those of us who are married, you have a husband, you've got wife, as well as those of us who are not married. Here, Peter says, what is the lifestyle that will bring people over without words? Here, Peter tells us how each one of us can effectively preach the good news. And may I again ask you, if you are open to that page, as a conclusion to our meditation this morning, read with me again verses 8 and 9. It says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So Peter sums it up there in verses 8 and 9. How can we preach the good news? He sums it up by saying, live with a clear conscience. Amen.
I want to thank Deaconess Bessie for that very inspiring message. Shall we stand as we